Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And nobody can remember that. So what you do is you Google Good News Christian Ministries. You can see old shows, learn all about us, great resources. Listen, my name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And it's my great honor and privilege to open the Bible with you this morning and talk about Jesus. So if you're not driving and if you can, you're sitting down, get your Bible. We're going to be looking at the very last part of Luke chapter 22, so you can turn that open. Open that up. And just before we do that, listen, this show is supported by prayer, 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 and prayer. Please pray for me. Please pray for all the speakers. Please pray for this ministry. Please pray for those who will listen. If God has blessed you with some financial resources, this show is put on because of the financial donations of listeners. So please consider making a contribution. And just by the way, a shout out to Eileen Ford, whose donation is allowing this show to go on today. And she's given the money for the honor of and glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. So we're going to listen to the Wren Collective sing, You Are Love.
Questions and a heart full of pain can't understand why we're here again. But there's grace in this season, not just to see us through, but to renew us. And you are love, Lord. And your ways testify, you are love, Lord, perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect love. Mind full of questions and a future unclear, but your perfect love scatters fear. Cause your will is to build up and not to harm, but to complete us. You are love, Lord, and your ways testify. You are love, Lord, and perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect love, in your perfect love. It's time to stretch these legs a fifth and run into this unknown with truth of your love for us. You are love, Lord. You are love, Lord. Perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide
Hello again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio. The show is still Good News in the Morning, still put on by Good News Christian Ministries. You should Google that to get more info about us. My name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And listen, here's the big question for today. Just a little while ago, I was in a Starbucks having a conversation with somebody. I had a conversation with about this. Well, tongue-tied. I've had a conversation like this many times with many people. And basically, he was saying that we Christians give Judas a really hard time, that Judas was actually a bit of a hero. And I'm not going to go into all of the reasons he gave as to whether or not Judas was a hero, but we're going to look at some of the historical evidence. Was Judas a hero? Was he actually doing Jesus a favor? Was he sort of like more in touch, and was he a great guy? Okay, so we're going to look at that. So it's Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start reading in verse 47. We're going to look at the last part of Luke chapter 22. So here we have one of the historical records of what happened to Jesus, one of the four historical records of what happened to Jesus. Verse 47. So Jesus has been captured. We're going to see him being captured by Judas. So here, verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And just sort of pause there for a second. This is a very, very tender moment. Remember, this is in the days before pictures and Twitter and all that, web pages and Facebook. Many of the people wouldn't have quite known what Jesus looked like. It was dark. And Judas's betrayal of Jesus is actually very, very, on one hand, intimate. He comes right up to Jesus. I mean, they would have maybe been putting their hands on each other's shoulders, eye to eye, and Judas is about to betray Jesus with this kiss. It's a sign for the other soldiers to jump on the guy that Judas has his arms on. And Jesus looks Judas right in the eyes, and he says, "Judas, you're betraying me, and you're going to betray me with a kiss." verse 49, "And when those who were around Jesus saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched the ear of the man and healed him." And just sort of pause for a second here. This is actually the last miracle that Jesus performs before his death. And then, of course, the great miracle of his resurrection. But it's the last miracle he performs. It's a healing. It's actually quite remarkable. It shows his real heart. This is an unasked-for miracle. The servant doesn't ask, the people who are capturing Jesus, they don't ask for Jesus to perform a healing. They don't ask for him to perform a miracle. And it's sort of just, it's a very, very common thing. Jesus performs this miracle unasked, unbidden. He just does it because he's love. And they don't even thank him. In fact, they continue to go ahead and capture him. And as we'll see in a few moments later on, they go on and they continue to mock him and do all sorts of things. And we just really see the character and the heart and the compassion of Jesus. Verse 52, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" And there's a couple of really interesting things here. Just as we really see the heart of Jesus in his unsolicited, gracious healing of the man whose ear is cut off, we also see here the heart not only of Judas, who betrays him, and Jesus names it, but the heart of these people who've come to capture him. When he uses the word robber, which is a good word, but it's in Greek, the word that's translated here as robber implies violent crime. So it's like the person who robs a bank and at the same time, will shoot people and beat people up. More like a mugger who beats you up and robs you than just somebody who's like a safecracker. And Jesus says that what is going on, so he looks into their heart and he says, you're treating, I'm not a violent guy. I just healed this guy. And then he says that their hour is at one with the devil, that their will is at one with the devil. Now, just sort of going to pause here for a second. This is, in a sense, the last that we're going to see in terms of Jesus and Judas together. But Judas As we know from the different historical records, is that from this, Judas ends up realizing that he's done something wrong. He later on, he's crestfallen. He tries to give the money back. He ends up, because he can't, he's so overwhelmed with sorrow for what he's done that he commits suicide. And it's sort of a very, very gruesome type of image, but he not only does commit suicide, but others view that what he's done is so wrong that the body hangs up there and eventually just falls by itself into the field. And what we see here is that Jesus looks Judas in the eye. He names what he's doing. He doesn't shove him off. He doesn't punch Judas. By naming what Judas is doing, it's also an invitation for Judas to repent. It's not Jesus refusing a relationship with Judas. It's Jesus just being very clear and direct, maintaining the intimate moment, showing that he can even heal his enemy's ear. And yet Judas is overwhelmed with sorrow after the betrayal and goes on to commit suicide. He might be a tragic figure, but no one would say that if you betray your closest friend that you and you do it just for money, which is what the historical records tell you, that you're a great person. So Judas might be a tragic figure, but he's hardly one that we would want to emulate. Especially, it's very interesting how Luke tells a story because he puts together the story of Judas with Peter. And I'm going to tell you right now that what this next piece, and it's my first point, and I'll tell you right now what this point illustrates is something. I'm just my first point is actually 2 Corinthians 7:10. My first point is actually 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. And here it is. Sorrow as intended by God produces a repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regret. But worldly sorrow brings about death. I'll say it again. Sorrow as intended by God produces a repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regret. But worldly sorrow brings about death. And if you think about what happens to Judas and what happens to Peter, you see the truth very powerfully portrayed of this story because Peter also is going to betray Jesus. Peter also betrays Jesus. Continue reading at verse 54. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said to Peter, "This man also was with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And just sort of pause there for a second. This is something that we don't think about enough when we read the Gospels. But Jesus had an accent. And he, in fact, had a working-class rural accent. So people looked down their nose. They would have looked. People in Jerusalem would have looked down their noses at people with Galilean accents. They were the hicks. They were the working class. They weren't sophisticated like people who lived in Jerusalem. So what we see when we hear Jesus is, you know, in some ways, if they did a movie of Jesus, they'd have to pick some type of accent of Jesus that would be a bit jarring to us. Jesus didn't have, putting people down, but you know, we have a high regard for people with Oxbridge accents, educated English, you know, or maybe certain Aussie accents are considered a bit cool and hip. But Jesus had a working class rural accent that was not a desirable accent. And most of the disciples had the same accent as Jesus. And that's what they identified Jesus, Peter, this time by his accent. And just one of those little interesting things, by the way, about the Bible. But here's the thing. So Peter, Jesus had predicted, we didn't read this week, but Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him three times. And then in verse 60, at the second part, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And then verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Once again, a very, very intimate moment. Jesus looks right at Peter, right into Peter, and Peter looks at Jesus and their eyes meet and they see each other, and it's one of those intimate moments of seeing each other. And there's no indication here that Jesus is filled with rage or of cynicism or of anything like that, but Peter is cut to the heart and he weeps, and he goes out and he weeps. But here's the thing. We know later on from the story, as we've already said, how Judas ends up being overwhelmed with sorrow, but his sorrow leads to his suicide. Peter is overwhelmed with sorrow, but eventually Peter is to go. He's going to be one of the first people to witness that the grave is empty. He will be one of the early people to see Jesus after Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus will reinstate Peter with his famous story about the fish and the side of the sea. And that's this whole story, the story of Judas and the story of Peter, illustrate this great truth from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Sorrow, as intended by God, produces a repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regret. But worldly sorrow brings about death. You see, every time in the New Testament, every time in the Gospels where Jesus says something that cuts us to the quick, it's not done out of love. It's not done out of hatred. He's speaking the truth with a compassionate, merciful heart that desires to heal, in the hope that we will have sorrow for what we've done and that our sorrow will lead to a type of repentance, a turning back to him that leaves no regret, like Peter and not like Judas. This is the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of Jesus. Now, some of you may say, George, okay, that's a very interesting point. I mean, here's the challenge to all of you is that there's always time for repentance. Repentance is always an option to call out to Jesus. Call out to Jesus. That is always an option. Always, always, always. I can't say it enough. But some of you may say, George, okay, you know, what goes on here with the text? You know, Jesus has allowed himself to be captured and... You know, George, you know, you read these mystery novels and thriller novels, and they talk sometimes about people committing suicide by cop. Is what's going to happen here with Jesus, who has all this power but allows himself to die, is this like a type of suicide by, you know, you've already talked about Judas committing suicide, but doesn't Jesus in a sense try to commit suicide by Roman? Is that what's going on? Well, let's read and find out. Verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Now just sort of pause. I'm going to give you my second point. And this sort of once again covers this, but also sort of looks forward to all of the other things that are going to be happening. If you go back later on and read the rest of the Gospel of Luke, here's the thing. Jesus does not give clear answers to our pseudo questions. Say it again. Jesus does not give clear answers to our pseudo questions. These are pseudo questions. They're not really interested in Jesus being able to tell them who's hit him. And in a few moments, when we're talking about Jesus, two of the different inquiries, a couple of the inquiries of the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus, they're not asking honest questions. This is everything that's about to follow in these next few verses I read. This is the image you should have in the back of your head is of a lion and lioness. At a water, and they're eyeing the gazelles because they want the gazelles to get close enough so they can eat them. And the questions aren't designed to find the answer, to find the truth. The answers are designed to bring Jesus close enough so they can eat him, in a sense, just like the lion wants to eat the gazelle. And here's the big question. I would hold that in the Gospels, Jesus always answers honest questions in a very good way. But, you know, most of us, or a lot of us, or some of us, at least some of the time, don't ask real questions. We ask pseudo questions. Pseudo questions because we want to judge Jesus. And as we're going to see, Jesus is going to be very resistant to that. So, you know, and so here's how the text, you know, so here's in fact, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to say something about who he is in the face of these pseudo questions. And if Jesus is who he claims to be, then he judges us and we cannot judge him. If Jesus is who he claims to be, this is then he judges us and we cannot judge him. We can never judge him. Let's see what he says to the Jewish leaders. Verse 66, when the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Jesus away to their council. And they said, if you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one that all the scriptures have said that God would send, the mighty deliverer, tell us. But Jesus said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. Why? Because they're asking pseudo questions. They're not really interested in knowing the answer. They're just trying to find something that they can do to pin on him so they can get him killed. And then Jesus goes on and he answers beyond what they've even asked. He says, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And by saying this, Son of Man, it's a quote from Daniel. It's a figure that almost seems as if he's God. Now, in light of the incarnation, we would say that it's a precursor in Daniel of the fact that God, the Son of God, the Father, God, the Son of God, that there's two persons. Well, there's three, the Holy Spirit, but just one God. And the whole image of right hand at the power of God, only God can be at his right hand. So Jesus is making, in terms of the Old Testament, he's making a claim to being God. And the religious leaders catch that in verse 70. They say, so they said, are you the Son of God then? They catch that Jesus is making a claim of divinity. And he said to them, you say that I am, which is an oblique way of saying that I am. He's not completely and utterly answering their pseudo questions, but he is answering it. And then they said to him, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. They've heard him claim to be his God. Now, remember my point was that if Jesus is who he claims to be, then he judges us. We cannot judge him. And this is one of these terrible, challenging moments to us. You see, because if Jesus actually is God, then how can we judge God? He who created minds and knows how the mind works, how can we use our mind to judge our Creator? He who is the very standard of right and wrong, of mercy, of goodness, of beauty, of truth, and of justice, how can we step outside of that to challenge the truth or justice or goodness or beauty or mercy or kindness or faithfulness of he who does not have these things but is these things in and of themselves? That if Jesus is who he says he is, then we can never judge him. He can only judge us. And this is a very shocking thing for Canadians to hear because it is basically just so deeply ingrained in our psyche that we judge God. Jesus is challenging us. He's looking into us and saying, you know, if I am who I say I am, you can never judge me. I can only judge you. Now, is Jesus just going ahead and doing something like suicide, like cop? No, suicide by Roman? No, not at all. You know, you have to remember that the book of Luke is a book, and it has a structure. And just as, you know, when you read a novel and there's revelations that help to make you understand how everything else is coming within a certain context, Jesus early on predicts he's going to go to Jerusalem to die. He early on says he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise from the dead. And just a few verses from this in verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And last week we talked about how this is a profound image of salvation. And here's the thing. Because Jesus trusted his Father's heart and because he loved human beings, then for the sake of human beings, he was betrayed, denied, and rejected by the human race. I'm going to restate that with using traditional language because it's more punchy. It has both the collective and the individual. Because Jesus trusted his Father's heart and because he loved man, then for the sake of man, he was betrayed, denied, and rejected by man. Because Jesus trusted his Father's heart and because he loved man, then for the sake of man, he was betrayed, denied, and rejected by man. You see, Jesus is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And as we talked about last week, and go back and listen to the radio broadcast, Jesus is doing all of this because he trusts the Father. He's not doing any of these things because he's seeking suicide, but because he trusts God and he loves human beings and he knows this is the means by which we can be reconciled to God, that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. And so Jesus does all of this just as he willingly and unbiddingly healed the ear of the man who was his enemy and had attacked him. Then long before any human being has asked for God to fix our relationship with him because we cannot fix it by ourselves. Long before that, God in love and mercy knew that his son must come, that he must be denied, rejected, and betrayed. And he does that all for us, all for you and me. Friends, give yourself to Jesus. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lead us to Jesus. Help us to trust him as our Savior. We go our way today listening to Stephen Townend singing "See What a Morning." God bless.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 5.